All right, we're going to go ahead with the lesson. This is lesson 54 out of 56 lessons in When Did the Body of Christ Begin? And some characteristics about it, confirming and supporting what we find there in the scriptures. We're going to be talking about Israel's only hope and the body of Christ events not being connected or related to Israel's events. They are different, of different origin, same origin, but different channels. And they're just different. Things that happen to the body of Christ don't affect Israel directly. They can indirectly. Things that happen to Israel, for instance, Acts 28 is an Israel event. Nothing about the body of Christ in that event that happens there. Prophesied event. Isaiah 6. Especially when you consider the results in Isaiah 6, that prophecy is in verses 9 and 10, and the result of it is in 11 and 12, which history, 1900 years of history, confirms that was where the turning point was. So, between Christ's resurrection and ascension, in that brief time there, that 40 days, believing Jews were sad, many of them, having had a hope that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, which should have redeemed Israel. And they started out that way. Of course, there were some appearances. Let's look in Luke 24, verse 17. Luke 24, 17, and we'll read on down through 21. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk, and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, so we've got one more little flock believer's name there. Whenever we're trying to name people in the little flock without naming apostles, there's Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Mary Magdalene, Mary the son, mother of Jesus. There are a few others. Well, Barnabas, Stephen, and those ones listed there that became, I don't know if you call them deacons or what, they were servers of food in the little flock. I got interrupted. Let me just go back. Verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Verse 19. And he said unto them, What things? Notice he's not lying there. He didn't say, No, I don't know what happened. He asked them to tell him what they're talking about, what things. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19. They believed that part of the law, which most of Israel didn't. Romans 10, 8. They lacked faith in that fact, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and before all the people. Luke 24:20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You have to account for the Oriental way, or the Mideastern, I guess, way of thinking and counting, which is different than the Western way. But anyway, so they had hoped for Christ to have been Israel's prophesied Redeemer. And the Lord knew that, obviously. He was God, and he appeared to them. But late in Acts 28, Paul announced to Israel that the gospel he preached to all men, starting when he said there was a beginning of the gospel, which would have been when he sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia in Acts 20, verse 6. He said, the gospel that he preached to all men is Israel's only hope. You can see that in Acts 20, I think it's 28, verse 24. Now, apostate Israel at large was considered uncircumcision from their unbelief, not believing that Jesus was that prophet that they were to believe in Deuteronomy 15 through 19. And Romans 2:25 tells us, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, like most of Israel was at that point, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Uncircumcision being like Gentiles. You know, they were reclassified as Gentiles because of the fall. Their fall from being God's people and God's agency for working in the world at that time. God is going to bring them back. They will conquer at the end of the tribulation and into that millennial reign. Israel could only come to God by Paul's gospel to all people at that point. From what he's saying there in Acts 28, verse 24. No, 20, verse 20, isn't it? I think that's it. Let me get that in front of me here. 20, yeah, that's it, yeah. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. He was bound with the chain for preaching that the gospel of Christ now applies to all people as the gospel of the grace of God. He was preaching that he was going to all people, to the cursing Gentiles that cursed Israel, that God had said he would curse to Israel, he said. Well, you know, he took all that curse on himself. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. So by the time of Acts 28:20, in Paul's meeting with Rome's chief Jews, he had called them together to his hired house there with a guard guarding him. He told them that the hope of Israel was the preaching of the gospel that got him into the prisoner's chain. And we just read that. Look at Acts 21, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, this is when he had gone into the temple with the vow, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people, all the people, and laid hands on him. And they made false charges that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. Actually, he was a Greek, Trophimus, the Ephesian. He was an Ephesian by nationality. Those that think that Greeks are Greeks by nationality, just people from Greece, no. The Bible doesn't use the term that way. They were seekers of the wisdom and knowledge of God, blessing Israel at that time. So they put him under arrest. I think that's the point, actually, where the troops, Roman troops, had to come and rescue him from the people. Or maybe that's 22:22, I think. But in Acts 22:21, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, people are saying that's not true, that didn't happen, because, you know, and they misquote us, or we misquote it sometimes maybe, and they jump on it. But we're not Paul wasn't sent to the far hence Gentiles. He was sent far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, he had already been sent to Gentiles, but he had been sent to the Gentiles that were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy, not to all Gentiles. He was sent to the Gentiles from whom Christ delivered him. And we've got a lesson out about five times that Christ delivered him from the Jews and the Greeks that he was sent to. So, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, those Gentiles are described in Ephesians 2 as far off Gentiles. Not far hence Gentiles, but far off Gentiles. And not the same ones that those Jews that rioted against him were familiar with and were okay with, not the Greeks. These are the aliens, actually. They're called aliens in the Bible. So Paul was arrested for testifying that Christ sent him to preach the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles. Now, talking about the body of Christ, it's not really significant when it's first mentioned, because it already had started, and there's evidence that it had already started. The Bible's first mention of the body of Christ is not necessarily the time of its actual start. The body of Christ had been a mystery, a secret. It was unknown to man before it was revealed to Paul. When Paul first mentioned the body of Christ, it had already started, and he already knew about it in order to mention it. The Bible never says that Paul started the body of Christ. The body of Christ was started by Christ from heaven, offering salvation by a different pattern, a different gospel, saving people immediately upon belief, saving them to heaven, not to the land that Israel was saved to. So it was in conjunction with the Holy Spirit baptizing believers into the body of Christ. That's the one baptism that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 and 6. The one baptism. It's being baptized by the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not into water, but into a body, the body of Christ. So the body of Christ was started together by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And let's look at, we'll look first the verses on the screen, I think we'll start with those. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was shocking. That was news. It was not known before. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Israel thought they came, that Jesus Christ came in to save them. He was the Passover lamb, or the figurative lamb, the substitute for them. He was to be the righteous servant that bore their sins. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? How can that be? They couldn't understand it. Paul says, I am chief. And like we saw yesterday, that word chief appears in the next verse too. The word that's translated chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first. That word first is the same word as translated chief. So chief means the first one in, the head of the line, the foremost, not the worst, not the worst sinner. It's a different meaning. It means the first one in. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. And that was the start of the pattern. When Jesus Christ showed forth longsuffering with Saul of Tarsus and finally brought him to the point that he could appear to him and Paul would, again, every time I think of that picture, him standing there with his knees battering each other, shaking, it says trembling and astonished, realizing that he had blasphemed the Holy Ghost and he was still alive. How can this be? He couldn't understand it. He was astonished. In me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, in other words, after that point, after that salvation experience of Paul, after Paul, believe on him, on Christ, to life everlasting. Now, let's look at the Holy Spirit's part in the start of the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Remember what Paul said on the road to Damascus? He said, who art thou, Lord? And then, let me get the exact wording, Acts 9, 6. He says, the Lord said unto him, that's not, I'm looking for 5. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then in verse 6, yeah, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So, well, look at the rest of 1 Corinthians 12, 3. It says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So you've got Paul speaking by the Holy Ghost at that point on the road to Damascus, before his eyes were scaled, or you know, the scales taken from his eyes so he could see again. Go on down to verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, and he describes Christ at this new time, at this after the changes were progressively revealed to him. He says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, that's the way Christ is. He says, so also is Christ. Many members, one body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. You know, they start as Jews, they start as Gentiles, but there's no nation in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not Jewish, Spanish, Gentile. You know, it's not any whether we be Jews or Gentiles when we come in, whether we be bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's a unity there, not the diversity anymore that they started with. He says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So they're all members of it. And it says in another place, I think 1 Corinthians 6, I think, or 10, it says you are members of Christ. Not just of the body of Christ, but members of Christ. So we see that the Holy Spirit has an ongoing part in the body of Christ. Israel is in no way involved with the body of Christ. The Bible makes no mention of Israel in those verses about the start of the body of Christ. In fact, look at Ephesians 1, verses 12, 13, and 14, that we, talking about Paul, and, well, he says later in the verse he's talking about those who first trusted in Christ. That would be those in Ephesus in Acts 19 that he visited there before the end of Acts. We should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also, you that he's writing to, that he had to hear about their faith after the end of Acts, all from, you know, people from all walks of life, people that hadn't cared about God before but heard the gospel and realized they needed to be saved and believed that Christ had died for their sins, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, that's that trust up there, you also trusted, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So we've got a different inheritance than Israel. Israel is promised to inherit the land. We have an earnest of our inheritance to be taken to heaven. until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Look at Romans 8, 9. That shows us that in Ephesians 1, 13, where it says, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's no time gap there. It's conditional upon believing, but there's no time gap. There's no time when you've believed and are saved, but don't have the Holy Spirit of promise. And here's what it says, especially the second half of it, but we'll read the whole verse. Welcome to the room, those that just came in. Good to see you, including a few minutes ago. But this is Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, talking about saved people that have gone through Romans 3 through 5 and believed what he said that Christ did for you, believed on Christ to life everlasting, that he died for their sins, delivered for their offenses, and raised again for their justification. He says to those people in later on after the, okay, in Romans 8, verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, the Spirit does dwell in them. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So he says, he goes on to say, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there's no time gap there in Ephesians 1:13 where you're not his, but you're saved. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit from the start, from the moment you first trust, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. And I'm emphasizing, explaining why that after that you believe doesn't mean at some later point in your life or some later decision or something. It's instantaneous. It's just conditional upon the first part. That you also trusted, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Romans 8, 9 tells us that there is no gap there. As soon as you're saved, you are instantly indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you fit in you don't fit in with the part that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, because you do have the Spirit. He is none of his. So you are his. You are saved at that point. The body of Christ events, again, they're not related to the events in Israel's history. The body of Christ was not involved in the Acts 2 Pentecost events. For we're told that those events were signs for Israel in their last days. We're not in the last days. They were in their last days. The last days of what? Well, for one thing, of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. 70 weeks of years, 490 years. They had counted down through 69 of those 70 weeks, and they knew that the 70th week had already started. After Christ's resurrection, it had started already, that 70th week. And they knew that, you know, what Daniel had prophesied was going to happen. We talked about that yesterday. It's in Daniel 9, 24 to 26 or 27 in that section there. But those events are not part of what was written and not part of what was meant. It was not part of what was... I'm trying to eliminate a double negative in my mind here. Not part of what was not written. try to figure that out. Okay, those events were part of what was written. Put it that way. Israel's Pentecost feast and the people speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit coming down on the apostles, and then later in Acts 4:31 coming down on the whole group. That was prophesied that the Holy Spirit, Joel 2:28 and 29 and 30:32, I think, all in through there. That's the prophecy. That's part of that prophecy. And Peter even said, this is that which Joel prophesied when Joel was prophesying about the last days for Israel, that, you know, before the coming of their Messiah. And that has to do with Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9. So what I was trying to say was the body of Christ was not written about. Those events are not what was not written about. Those events are Israel's events that were written about. But the body of Christ was kept secret. It was not written about. It's not that information about Pentecost. It's not, it wasn't revealed until it was revealed to Paul, starting at Paul's salvation, which wasn't until Acts 9. So anywhere in the Bible before Acts 9, you can't find our salvation preached or our salvation hinted at even. Let's go back and look at those verses that Delta has up there. 2:16, Acts 2:16, Acts 2:17. But this is that. There's no question mark there. There's no. I hear people say, Peter thought that this was the last days. It was. The Bible says that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall, he quotes some of it. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So what was that then? Well, it was the beginning of that 70th week. Israel did not... let's put it this way. Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost, which was an unforgivable sin, and they lost their status as a special access way to God. They have to come to God just like everybody else since that, from that point on. Those signs were confirming what they should have believed, that Jesus was the Messiah, not a fraud that they should be ignoring or crucifying or blaspheming against. Look at Acts 2:22. Acts 2:22 tells us, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. So it's talking about the Jesus that they knew that came up from Nazareth with his mother and Joseph. It says that he was a man approved of God among you. How? The Jew requires a sign. He was approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. So those events, they were signs for Israel in their last days. Our last days are something different. The body of Christ hadn't begun by that time. When it did begin, it would be the first days, not the last days. The signs were God's approving Jesus as Israel's Messiah. He had already been approved. It's more, what should I say, validating that Jesus was Israel's Messiah. And being in Acts 2:22, it was after Christ had returned to heaven. And nevertheless, though, Israel's last days... they had to be postponed, and that was the part about the acceptable year of the Lord. When they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, that year became the acceptable year of the Lord, which they failed to receive Jesus as their Messiah. They ended that year with the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost, and so they're put, I better not use the word put aside. What is the term? They fell as a nation. They diminished through the rest of Acts until Acts 28. You can see them being blinded. And Paul talks about them as being cast away in the future. And that they hadn't been cast away when he wrote Romans in Acts 20. They hadn't been cast away yet. So they didn't get cast away at the fall in Acts 7. They didn't get cast away until Acts 28. So the let's look at some verses that bear on that we were just talking about, the postponing of Israel's promises, or Israel's acceptance of their promises, because they rejected their Messiah, blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Romans 11:11, it's on your screen. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. If salvation is come unto the Gentiles, and it was through their fall, that means their fall had already occurred by the time he wrote this, wrote Romans 11:11, which he wrote in Acts 20, verse 3. So before Acts 20, verse 3, Israel had fallen. And that points back to what we saw more specifically is when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, stoning Stephen. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Now, don't misread it like many people imply when they read it, or infer, I should say. Paul is not implying here that salvation is come unto all the Gentiles. The word all is not there. Look carefully. And they came to the word of salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And it did. It came to some of the Gentiles, the ones that were in a position to provoke them to jealousy, it says. Read the last six words of that verse. Those are the Gentiles that it came to. Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So Paul's talking here, and he says that there is going to be a casting away of them. If you remember, we talked about Romans, about, let's see, is it Romans 11:2? Yeah, Romans 11:2 says that Israel is not cast away. At the time he wrote that in Acts 20, verse 3, Israel had not been cast away yet. But here, in Acts, when was it, Acts 20, verse 3, when he wrote Romans, in the 11th chapter of Romans, 15th verse, he says that there is going to be a casting away. So it's yet future from Acts 20, when the casting away is. Romans 11:20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. They were broken off. So broken off is a legitimate term for when they fell, what happened to them when they fell. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Who was standing by faith? Who was still believing God and meeting together? It was that little flock. It was the apostles, it was the believing Jews and the believing Greeks. Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And here's the account of Israel's fall. As we go on down through the verses in Acts 7, we can see it. We're not going to start with that whole 60 verse commentary, but starting with verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Do ye. They're resisting the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't exactly fit with blaspheming the Holy Ghost, but it does fit with speaking against the Holy Ghost. Matthew 12:32. Going on to the next verse. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. Verse 53, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it. Again, they're in that Romans 2:25 category of uncircumcision instead of circumcision. They have not kept the law. Verse 54, when they heard these things, now remember, this includes this group. We didn't talk about it today, but yesterday we read in 7 verse 1, that group includes the high priest of Israel himself. And also in the previous verses, toward the end of chapter 6, the Knesset, not the Knesset, the council, the elders, the scribes, and the people in general were all in on this. So when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 55, but he, this is key, listen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, so he's being full of the Holy Ghost and speaking these words from the Holy Ghost, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Look at those verses in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, where Jesus warned them what would be their unforgivable sin. Starting in verse 31, well, maybe we should start in 32, and we need both verses up there, though. Matthew 12, 32 is, I think, a much lesser stipulation, a much lesser condition for them to be not forgiven of. It says, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, they certainly spoke against the Holy Ghost when they were resisting the Holy Spirit. Stephen being full of the Holy Ghost, giving them the history of Israel straying and going as far away from God as they could in some instances. It says, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. And you get the blasphemy part in the verse previous to it. In verse 31, it says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So whether he admits to blaspheming, but people say, well, he doesn't say blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. No matter. I mean, I almost said irregardless, irrespect. It makes no difference because they did speak against the Holy Ghost in verse 32. Israel had rejected the Messiah. They had blasphemed and spoke against the Holy Ghost, committing their unpardonable, unforgivable sin. And Jesus said, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And when Jesus said the world to come, at that time, what world did Israel understand was coming next? Acts 1:6 says they thought the kingdom of heaven was coming next. But Jesus knew the scriptures that his spirit, his Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 1:11 had inspired. And look, we don't have to look at that. That's inspiration. But look at Jeremiah 36, verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So Jesus knew Israel would be forgiven in the world of Jacob's trouble. And the kingdom. World means messianic period or age. That's G165. So Jesus was either lying about Israel not being forgiven in the trib and kingdom age, or else Jesus knew that the mystery period was coming in between. And at a time, he spoke it. He knew that the dispensation of the grace of God would actually be the world to come next, wherein Israel would still not be forgiven. And then in the following world, not in their world, not in the world to come, which is now, but in the following world, which is the trib, they would be forgiven. Israel would only be forgiven during the trib. That's when they don't respond to God even in the trib until the Lord God from heaven pours out on them a spirit of grace and of supplication, and they see him coming down. They look on him whom they've pierced, it says in Zechariah 12:10, and they mourn for him as one mourns for their firstborn son. So the Lord knew what he was talking about then. So, and there's no really no need to try and prove that, because we believe that the whole Bible is based on, you have to believe what the Creator tells us. So the body of Christ events are not related to Israel's events. They happen alternately through the book of Acts. And that's why people say you can't take your doctrine from Acts, because you may be going along and reading about a body of Christ event, and then next seems to be in the same context or just immediately following, you see an Israel event. So you have to distinguish them. You have to rightly divide them. You have to determine who's being addressed, what is their relationship, I guess you would say, whether they're Jews that it's talking about or people that have believed Paul's doctrine, Paul's gospel. And I say believe Paul's gospel because there's a promise of that in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We're in that body. And Philippians 3:20 tells us what happens to that body. The moment you're saved, our conversation is in heaven. That's where our spirit is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus today, once we believe. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that. So we want to close here, but about 30 years after Christ started the body of Christ by saving Paul, which I don't know that we stated that, but that is the time when the body of Christ started, with the salvation of its first member, Paul, saved as a sinner. After that, we come to God as sinners, not as, look at how good I am, God. You don't want to miss me. Include me. No, that's no way to come to God. That's still not trusting that he's your Savior, that he died for your sins. You're trusting in you and what you're doing. So Israel's ministration of the law, it's called, it ceased. And it won't return until the fullness of the Gentiles become into what God is baptizing us into today, the body of Christ. Okay, I'm done for today, and I'm hoping that the sound held out.